Live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this 13th day of December 2022. I'm thrilled to have as a first-time guest today a brother who has written about a subject that absolutely fascinates me, especially since I happen to be a Baptist, a Reformed Baptist specifically. And I love history, and in particular, Baptist history. Today we have on the program Dan Nelson, who is an author, teacher, dramatist, a Baptist historian, and we are going to be addressing early Baptists, a comprehensive study of the Anabaptist and English Baptist movements. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dan Nelson.
Thank you, Chris. Good to be with you today.
Tell us something about one of the words I use to describe you from your bio, dramatist. That's the one that may pop out as something out of the ordinary, although I have interviewed at least one dramatist on this program who conducts a one-man play using the words and writings of John Wesley. And he does a tremendous job on that. But tell us how you are a dramatist and what you do with that skill.
Well, I think the best way you can describe history sometimes is to demonstrate it. One of my history teachers in college, he dressed up like Washington and Wesley and others and came in, and that was very expressive. I'd written a book on George Whitefield. It's a biography related to him, and I think it's a very historical biography, very chronological. And yet I wanted a way to express that to my congregation and other people. So I had already done Peter and John for Easter. And I memorized the script, and basically Whitefield came to life again. And so that's the way I got in as drama and dramatist. I did that at Southwestern Seminary. But basically it was for that specific character. And so I guess that's how you'd call me a dramatist that way.
Do you still do that? Can people invite you?
I just did it about 3 or 4 months ago at a church here. I'm in the Portland, Oregon area. Did that. They had a reading club, and they wanted me to come and tell about my book. I said, well, I can also demonstrate who Whitefield was by the drama. So I did that. And I think they got more out of that than they did my telling about my book.
Well, I'm looking forward to, God willing, seeing you perform as George Whitefield at some point in the future. But before we get into the heart of our subject today, early Baptists, a comprehensive study of the Anabaptist and English Baptist movements, we have a tradition here where whenever we have a first-time guest, that guest gives a summary of their salvation testimony, which would include any kind of religious atmosphere they may have been raised in and what kind of providential circumstances our sovereign Lord used to draw them to himself and save them. So I want to hear your story.
Well, I grew up in South Mississippi in the close to the Gulf Coast down there, and the church was the center of the community, Agricultural Baptist. My parents became Christians as adults. They came from a background, one that my dad said baptism saved you, and the other was a hyper-Calvinistic, old Primitive Baptist background that my mother didn't really have an assurance of salvation. So they came to Christ in this church, and I grew up in it and came to Christ during an evangelistic meeting, series of prayer meetings before that. I knew that I didn't have any assurance I'd go to heaven if I died, and I was convicted of my sin, and I needed Christ. And at 8, I talked with a missionary speaker who was there, and that night trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. And since that time, he's been in my life. And at 11 years of age, I was very influenced by our church and by a particular pastor who went out visiting, sharing Christ with folks. And my dad was my Sunday school teacher. And I just felt very strongly that God wanted me to be an evangelist. That was the first thing that came to mind. That's been sort of evidenced in my, as a pastor, you can be an evangelistic pastor, because I've been ordained pastor for 50 years. And so that put me on the road to preparing to pastor. And I pastored 3 churches, one in South Mississippi there, and the other 2 in California, because I spent 5-6 years at First Baptist Church Bernie, and then 35 years at First Baptist Church of Camarillo. But it all began when I trusted Christ as Savior as a child. And I just have to say that being in a Bible-believing, gospel-honoring, Christ-honoring church really helped me to get on the right road, the right path to doing what God wanted me to do in my life.
Well, praise God. Now, how did you begin to fall in love with history, and in particular, Baptist history? I think that it is a sad commentary, and I think it's an accurate commentary, on evangelicals and even Baptists, that history does not fascinate many. It fascinates me, it always has fascinated me, even before I was a Christian. But history does not seem to be a big subject with many evangelicals and Baptists. Roman Catholics, on the other hand, tend to major on history, but they get it wrong. They hear a false version of history from their apologists, who skew everything to reflect what Roman Catholics believe and teach today, or at least since the Council of Trent. But many of them are in for a shock when they actually hear the accurate accounts of history, and that their beliefs are actually very novel when it comes to what the disciples in early church believed and taught. But how did you fall in love with history and begin to research it?
My dad was a football coach and a history teacher. I just grew up reading all about the Civil War during the centennial time, and I liked that. When I was in the 5th grade, my dad had me come into his 11th grade class. You couldn't do this today, a little small country school, and share with the class all that I knew about the Civil War. And so I grew up knowing that. But also I had a tremendous desire to study church history. I went to William Carey College, William Carey University down in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, and did a lot of church history courses there, and then went on to seminary. I've been to 4 seminaries. And my doctoral dissertation was on the Great Awakening Movement. And I hope your tribe could be multiplied, because it is a sad day that people do not know. We don't want to know where we've come from and where we're going. It's like saying, we don't know anything about our past, and we're nothing to do with the future. So I think the best way we can do this is write on the subject. And the Lord sort of laid on my heart is I've always used history as his illustrations and stuff, but in my pastoral ministry, but in sort of retirement from full-time pastoral ministry, writing about history. I have a quest right now to write chronologically about Baptist history. I started with what Baptists believe in my book, Baptist Revival, and then I've sort of going backwards. I did American history first, Baptist biographies, and in American history, and started with Roger Williams and went to the present day, little short biographies, and then did the book on Whitfield, which is sort of an outgrowth of my dissertation. But so I'm going backward now to what where most Baptists today would think Baptists sort of begin as at least an organized movement, and that is the Anabaptist and English Baptist movements. I believe very strongly that people need to know more about these, and so I put them more in a biological or a biographical form, and the doctrinal beliefs and all that other stuff. So my next quest, I guess, will be to look at groups that were so like Baptists from the time of Christ up until the Reformation. You know, different views about that, where Baptists really started. But I think with the Anabaptist and English Baptist movements, you have sort of the beginnings of the movements. And of course, some people that believe in English Baptists, more Reformed folks, do not really believe the Anabaptists were that strongly Baptist or up today. And then others like Dr. Paige Patterson and Southwestern Baptist Seminary with the brother that wrote the book on the Anabaptist story, William Eastep, believes that Anabaptists have some, similarities to Baptists today. So that's how it came to pass. I just love history. I like everything about history. I study as much as I can reading about history. And so my books are more of a research-oriented thing where I give you a lot of information. They're the entire opposite of fiction. And it's a lot of work. But anyway, I want to leave with the next generation something to do with where we came from and where we're going. And that helps any.
Well, perhaps it would be wise to start with the Anabaptists, who predate the Baptists, at least in the minds of many historians. Mm-hmm. Of course, we have landmark Baptists who believe that the specific Baptist movement can be traced back to Christ. I don't know how much of that viewpoint you agree or disagree with.
I think it's very difficult to say that. I think at the best, there are groups that are sort of like Baptists. For instance, Dr. Criswell at First Baptist Dallas believed, you know, his namesake was Christwell, and his descendants came from Ireland, and he had done some research. He preached a sermon on St. Patrick and how that he led people to Christ and baptized them by immersion. The very word Christwell was his name, and he took the T out, and he was Criswell. But, so you have all this. I don't think we have a lot of information, which is what I'm searching for if I'm going to do this other book. But we do have a lot of information on the Anabaptists and the English Baptists. The uniqueness of my book is that I've read books on the Anabaptists and English Baptists. Tom Nettle's three-volume work starts with the English Baptists, as well as David Beale's work. But then you have, you know, books like Eastep, who did a very good work on the Anabaptists. And you usually have one group or the other, but I put two groups both in one book and tried to make it as extensive as I could, while at the same time interesting people, especially in the biographies. We have 10 biographies about the Anabaptists and 10 the English Baptists, and then some others like like Spurgeon and Carey and Fuller, and how the early English Baptist movement influenced the latter English Baptist movement. Matter of fact, Spurgeon provided copies of the London Baptist Confession, the second one, 1689, to all of his new converts because he wanted to ground them in the scripture. So that tells you something about the strength of history. You know, Spurgeon really believed in that and really, you know, his number one, there's sort of a connection here in the reform movement. His said number one human influence for his ministry was George Whitfield. And so I think it's very important for us to not only, you know, give homage to the history, but study it and see how these things work. When I write on doctrine or preach on doctrine, I always refer back to historical features, historical characters, movements, whatever, let people see this is not something that we just cooked up like the cults in the 19th century, but it's been something that has been with us and we need to study and understand. So that's why I wrote the book.
And as far as the Anabaptists, from what I understand, that term is, the term began as a pejorative. It wasn't, yes. It wasn't something that those.
Well,
that,
it was a rejection of the infant baptism of the day. They did yes. not believe in infant baptism meant a lot more even back then than it does now. It was a way to get citizenship. The only way to get citizenship in a certain place in mm-hmm. Zurich, under Zwingli, the city council decided that those that were not baptized as babies were not a part of the citizenry. They weren't citizens. Mm-hmm. And so when Conrad Grebel some of the other Anabaptists said, nope, I'm not going to baptize my child, that was not something that was preference. That was something that literally later after the third council there carried with it the death sentence. And the first, unfortunately, the first martyr to the Anabaptist movement there in Switzerland was Felix Mantz, and it was carried out by a Protestant, by Zwingli consenting to that, the city council doing it. So, it's very important to look at these things. And I think the Anabaptists do have a role to play. The pejorative term basically is a wide term, and they were looked upon as enemies of the state because there were some aberrations of the Anabaptists, the peasants' movement, the peasants' revolt, and also the kingdom of the Munster, where you have a bunch of way out guys that are doing bad things, and you could just throw it out and say, well, they're Anabaptists, and they really tried to stir up the princes and the rulers of the day, saying if you don't kill them now or hunt them down or imprison them, they'll kill you. So just look at the peasants' revolt, or just look at the kingdom of Munster. But those were aberrations. Most of the Anabaptists, especially the Orthodox ones in Switzerland and Germany, basically believe much of what Baptists believe today, in the sense that we believe in a local church. We believe in individual conversion. You cannot decide for someone else, like Catholicism basically does with infant baptism. We believe in believer's baptism. You have to be a believer to be baptized, and of course, in our tradition, by immersion. And so these are basically, we of course believe in the authority of scriptures, what we believe today, and that the church is a local assembly of believers joined together for the faith of the gospel. We are joined together with all believers in the kingdom of God. But the Anabaptists rejected the state church because they did not believe that the state and religion should be coerced. You cannot coerce someone. I was just reading from my book about John Merton, who was a descendant or was the pastor after Thomas Helways. He mentioned in his work that he says Merton declared that if the state did try to enforce religious conformity upon its people, it would be nothing but compel men to be hypocrites. In other words, we'll just check the boxes that I am a member of the Church of England because the Church of England's religion is Anglicanism or whatever. And we see that today in a lot of places. If you go to England, the churches are empty, basically a lot of them, basically because of state religion and not individually coming to Christ and it meaning something. So that there was a nationwide rejection of state religion by the Anabaptists. So some of those things we still believe in as Baptists and are codified in our confessions of faith, the London Confession, and also it's New Hampshire Baptist Confession and the Baptist Faith and Message that we affirm in our denomination.
And going back to the origins of the Anabaptists, I was surprised that you said that the first Anabaptist martyr was executed by a Protestant, because I had been told that there were Anabaptist movements that even predate Roman Catholicism, let alone the Reformation. So where do you trace the origins of Anabaptists?
It is a big, wide term. If you read Martyr's Mirror, which is, I've been trying to read this, it's 1,100 pages. It's written by a Dutchman who traced back much of the, before the Reformation, people that stood against the state church, stood against infant baptism, and basically the biggest thing they rejected was transubstantiation. They did not believe, they believed that was just paganism to say that the body and blood of Jesus actually became that in the elements. But many of them died for their faith, and many of them were called Anabaptists. Yeah, they were called that. Generally because, again, it goes back to that one point. They rejected the ideal that infant baptism was valid and legitimate and scriptural. So, yeah, you're right about that. I think there was more of a use of it during the Reformation time with the Anabaptist movement, you know, being in different areas. And you know, you have the Hutterites who are Anabaptists that kept going eastward to erase from persecution. But you have others, the Mennonites under Simon's going to Holland. So it became more widespread, I guess you could say, during the Reformation time.
Yes, and the Mennonites are among the few groups that actually use the term Anabaptist to identify themselves.
They still do.
Yes. So what did they have in common? Because as we have been repeating, or you have been repeating, this is an umbrella term for anyone who insisted upon a credible profession of faith to be baptized. And if I'm not mistaken, the early Anabaptists were almost exclusively doing this by effusion rather than immersion, but perhaps...
Yes, I began with effusion. I mentioned that in the book. Basically, the students of Zwingli started the Anabaptist movement there in Zurich. They said... Breibel said Zwingli was a halfway man. In other words, he was going to allow the city council to decide whether to retain infant baptism or not. And so he said, we just can't be a part of that that puts infant baptism as a mandatory requirement for being a citizen of that country, and that little babies don't understand. So when they rebelled, I guess you could say, they... In 1525, they baptized one another, but it was by effusion. But we see in 2 months, Conrad Grebel baptizing a former monk, Uleman was his name, and he baptizes him in the Seder River. It's hard for me to believe that you would baptize someone, you're going to sprinkle them and get them into water and sprinkle them. There was William Barclay's movie. Material was used as a movie in 1979, and it had, I guess he wanted to please everybody. So he had Jesus go out to his neck, and then John the Baptist poured water over him. Well, the Baptist in me says, if you're going to go down to your neck, you ought to go all the way under, man.
Yes, I never understood those movies that that depict
well,
that.
Well, as Vance Havner used to say, I'd rather see a gangster lecture on honesty than to believe everything Hollywood does in the movies about Jesus and the Bible. But
we know that the commonality was a rejection of infant baptism and an insistence upon credo baptism, that a person must be of an age where their profession of repentance and faith could be deemed as credible.
Individual, it's personal.
Right. And so how broad were the differences? I understand that there was a wide spectrum of belief amongst the Anabaptists, which is why we have to be hesitant to claim them all as our legitimate fathers in the faith, and we have to be very careful about rejecting all of them as well.
Yeah, I think that's correct. There's some things that modern day Baptists believe in that the Anabaptists believe in. There are other things that are sort of just way out there. And, I just try to highlight those things that we have in common with, the Anabaptist movement. And basically it is on the local congregation. And I think individual conversion is so important because I've talked with many Catholics and I'll try to ask people for them to tell me a salvation experience they have. And sadly, many of them will say, well, I'm Catholic, I'm Christian. And what they mean by that, of course, they were sprinkled as a baby or baptizes a baby, and they use that as sort of a false security of salvation. Somebody else made the decision for them, and Baptists have always believed in individual personal conversion. John MacArthur says it's turnstile salvation. It's not just God doesn't save people by the group. You know, Jonathan Edwards, his great preaching, especially Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, was to church people that were not converted, who had signed the halfway covenant. Their parents had so signed it for them at age 12. And so he comes over there and tells them, hey, you better get right with God because you're going to spend eternity in hell if you don't. And it convicted them because they'd been signed up, so to speak, to be saved by their parents. And I really believe that that's one thing that we can highlight with all born-again Christians and tell them, you know, you've got to personally come to Christ, and it's not something that your parents decide for you or anyone else decides for you.
Well, going back to the stark differences that Anabaptists had with one another, like, for instance, you had the Zwickau prophets. I understand that some of the Anabaptists believed in executing disobedient children. Some of them believed in plural marriages, like the Mormons used to.
And, yeah, that was in the Kingdom of Munster. Yes, that happened about 1535. And most of the Orthodox Anabaptists denounced that. For instance, not Thomas Munster, one of his adherents that he almost brought into his fold was Hans Hutt. And Munster was in communication with the Zurich brethren when they were separating from Zwingli. And as soon as Conrad Grebel, who was sort of the leader of the Zurich brethren there, found out he was organizing a riot against the rulers of the time and it was going to be violent, he cut off all communication with him and said, I renounce that. So, yeah, there were those. My book deals more with the Orthodox because the other guys, you know, I don't want to give them all that attention. I mentioned them as sort of a backdrop to why, for instance, the Mennonites are very peace-loving and very pacifistic. And that was a reaction to those things. They were trying to get it right, in a sense. They were pacifists.
Well, you brought up a good point about Mennonites who still claim the term Anabaptist for themselves, even though it began mm-hmm. as a pejorative, and so did Calvinist and many other terms that those who identify with certain theological positions now proudly wear as a label. But how much difference was there on things like anthropology and soteriology? Like, for instance, the Mennonites are Arminian, and perhaps mm-hmm. even some would call them extreme Arminian. In fact, and amongst the Amish, you would have even Pelagianism, and of course you have Baptists today, I'm using the phrase Baptist this time, not Anabaptist, Baptists who disagree on these issues, and you have Baptists such as myself who are Reformed, mm-hmm. Believe in the doctrines of sovereign grace and nicknamed Calvinism. It seemed that there were a lot more centuries ago Calvinist Baptists than there are today. But as far as the Anabaptists are concerned, were there differences on these issues?
There were differences. I think the basic issue we could say here is that they were on the run, the Anabaptist War. They were persecuted. It was a violent time. The Diet of Speyer, where the Holy Roman Catholic, Holy Roman Empire was a city, they declared a bounty on Anabaptists that anyone could kill someone who was an Anabaptist, and also anybody quartering or hiding any Anabaptist could be imprisoned. And so it was a very violent time. But the biggest number one thing was the Anabaptists really did not have a confession of faith, much like the English Baptists did with the first London Baptist Confession and the second London Baptist Confession. The only thing we can come close to is the Selectine Confession, sort of authored by Michael Sattler, who later was burned at the stake almost 6 months after he published that. But that was more of defining what an Anabaptist church was. For instance, it talked about the local church not being part of the state church. It talked about how to do church discipline, but it did not go into Orthodox Christian faith as we have today. The London Baptist Confessions did that. They were very strong in that. And, you know, it was the particular Baptist movement, or what you would say Reformed or a Calvinistic Baptist movement, that basically saved Baptists in England. And it was that first London Baptist Convention that caused them to sort of come out of the woodwork and declare, this is who we are. And I'm very strong on confessions of faith because they're historic for one thing, but also it gives us a benchmark in who we are and what we do as churches today.
Amen.
So I think that's the big difference, that and the violence that was exerted toward the Anabaptists as the English Baptists were persecuted. Make no mistake about it. Most of their leaders, Knowles and Keach and Kiffin, even Kiffin, who was very close to the king, they spent time in prison. And it's very interesting. If you study Benjamin Keach, for instance, he wrote a book on the child instructor in which he denied infant baptism. For that book, he was tried, and all copies of the book were confiscated and burned, and he was put in the stocks. This was in 1676. And it's interesting, the people that saw him being put in the stocks and being burned to death, they came to his support. And afterwards, he was released, and he wrote the book again by memory of the child instructor. And so the fact that the English Baptists had this is what we believe, the whole order, plus that the persecution was not as strong as it was against the Anabaptists. No English Baptists that I know lost their lives. Now, Thomas Helwys, he died in prison because he dared to write to the king in his book, Mystery of Iniquity, and tell him that, you know, he shouldn't be the head of the Church of England, which is right. That's the way the Church of England was started, by a guy that killed all his wives. He was the head of the Church of England. So I think the English Baptists came along and went farther than where the Orthodox Anabaptists went to, which is why I believe so many do say, hey, if we're going to be certain about it, let's start with the English Baptists. I know Nettles does that, and a good friend of mine, Michael Haken, at Southern, he does that too. He wrote a little book on Knowles and Keach and Helwys, not Helwys, nor the three, the Knowles, Keach, and Kiffin. And I refer to that much in my book because he did a good job of that. Made it very understandable.
Amen. I mean, he's a great friend. And
yeah,
I've interviewed.
Actually, he endorsed my Whitfield book too.
We had
a conference in 2014 on celebrating the 300th anniversary of Whitfield, and Dr. Haken got speakers from all in, Thomas Kidd from Baylor, who is Reformed also. And basically, and we had guys from England over, and it was just a tremendous time. So I really like Dr. Haken. I think he was going to do a review on this book. He hasn't done it yet. He's been on a sabbatical for a year, for one thing.
Well, we have to go to our first station break. And by the way, folks, after this program is over, if you want to look up some interviews that I've conducted with Dr. Michael Haken, and also another name mm-hmm. that my guest mentioned, Tom Nettles. Mm-hmm. You could type those names into our search engine, and you will find a list, a fairly long list of interviews with both of these men. But we have to go to our break. If you have a question for Dan Nelson, and we would prefer the question be on Anabaptists or Baptists, the email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. If you live outside the USA, only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We're going to be right back with Dan Nelson and Early Baptists, a comprehensive study of the Anabaptist and English Baptist movements, right after these messages from our sponsors.
such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Have you noticed the gap that exists between the Sunday morning sermon and the Sunday school classroom or the small group study? So often we experience great preaching from the pulpit, but when it comes time to study God's word in those smaller settings, well, let's be honest, it leaves a lot to be desired. It seems like it is nearly impossible to find good curriculum out there today that is true to the word of God and is built upon sound doctrine. Much less, it's hard to find curriculum that will actually teach people how to study the Bible. Hi there, my name is Jordan Tu, and I am the executive director of the Baptist Publishing House. Our ministry is dedicated to providing local churches with sound Bible study resources. Our quarterly curriculum is titled The Baptist Expositor, and for a good reason. We are Baptist, and we exegete the Scriptures. If you want to have a curriculum that teaches your people how to study the Word of God, I invite you, go to our website, download a free study, BaptistPublishingHouse.com. May God bless you.
If you're near retirement or thinking about retiring, you probably have questions. How do you make your savings last? How much should you take out and when? You're ready for retirement, but are your finances? Art Amundson, an Edward Jones financial advisor, can help you build a strategy to help make sure your finances keep up with your long-term needs. Do what it takes to get there. Now it's time to make the most of retirement. Visit edwardjones.com. That's edwardjones.com. Or call 717-258-4688. 717-258-4688. We here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio are forever grateful for the generous financial support of Art Amundson, Edward Jones financial advisor in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Call 717-258-4688 today.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Iron Works, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, that RoyalDiadem.com is still offering Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, 100% of the profits from any sale to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener on jewelry valued at $100 or more. That includes jewelry that they have in stock at royaldiadem.com. And also, when you are having a much more expensive situation, a customized piece of jewelry like an engagement ring, like turning your church logo, your parachurch ministry logo, your denomination logo into a piece of jewelry like a pendant for a necklace or a ring or other piece of jewelry, whatever it is that your imagination and creativity can conjure up, royaldiadem.com will turn that into a stunning piece of jewelry. I've seen their work firsthand. One of the sons of the woman who led me to Christ, Joe, has an absolutely mind-blowing, breathtaking cross pendant for a necklace with the crown of thorns on it, and it is stunning beyond description. So if you want to, either as a gift for someone else or a gift to yourself, have a customized piece of jewelry or an engagement ring or anything else, go to royaldiadem.com and do so quickly, so it'll be at least ready in time for Valentine's Day. But obviously that those pieces of jewelry that they have in stock already will be available for Christmas gifts. Go to royaldiadem.com and make sure that you mention Chris Arnes and of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so that we receive 100% of the profits from your sale. We are now back with our guest Dan Nelson, and we are discussing early Baptists, and we do have a couple of questions already that have come in. One of them is from a pastor who occasionally blesses us with a question, and they're always good. He's a man that almost became my pastor, and I think that he is probably sighing with relief that that didn't occur. But his name is Josh Fryman, and Josh Fryman is the pastor of Harvest Baptist Church in Larimore, North Dakota. And just to give him a plug, the website is LarimoreHBC for Harvest Baptist Church .org. LarimoreHBC.org. And he is one of the most gifted preachers I've ever heard, and I'm not exaggerating or flattering Pastor Josh. So I strongly urge anybody visiting or living near Larimore, North Dakota, to pay that church a visit. But the question that Pastor Josh has, Mr. Nelson, is there any validity to the claim that a Baptist congregation's record was discovered in Wales, and in their records were names of people found in the New Testament, specifically some of Caesar's household? Thank you. Ever hear that story?
I haven't heard that specific story. I do know that the vein of Baptist group-like doctrines do go through Wales. For instance, in my book on Baptist biographies and happenings in American history, which is a good book if you really want to know a continuous strain of Baptists from Roger Williams to the present day, we talk about John Miles, who came from Wales. Now, he was Reformed, and he was basically part of the English Reformation, but there were Baptists already in existence, I think, in Wales when the English Baptist movement started. And he started another congregation in Swansea, Massachusetts, just a little bit after Roger Williams and John Clark did that in Providence. So I haven't heard about the names in the New Testament, but I do say that there are groups that we could say, if you looked at their what they believe, and it's sort of hard because they didn't have any statement of faith as much. We're just looking at their practice, basically, that they were Baptists before that time, or Baptist-like groups. We could say Baptistic-like groups. And definitely Wales does go back a long time in that respect. It seems like Wales has sort of been ahead sometimes of England at times. Whitfield, you know, preached in the open air, but he was not the first one to do that. Howell Harris was, and he was a Welshman. Whitfield just had more people hear him, but field preaching started in Wales there during the 18th century. And of course, he befriended Whitfield. So I would say there's some validity to that. I'd like to see it. In my conversation with people, people say that, you know, most of the history of Baptists that we have in the English Baptist movement and Anabaptists is not all the history, and there's history still out there. People have said you ought to go to the Bodleian Library, and I think it's in Cambridge. They have a lot of stuff there. So I don't know. I don't think we can be authoritative as to these groups, but also we don't have to be authoritative to say Baptists just begin with the Anabaptist movement. Some of the Waldensians look very close to Baptists, and that was before the Baptist. Okay.
All right. Well, thank you, Pastor Josh, and make sure you get me your full mailing address there in Larimore, North Dakota, because you have actually won a free copy of the book that we are addressing, written by our guest today, Early Baptists, A Comprehensive Study of the Anabaptist and English Baptist Movements. And thank you so much for blessing us with your question. We also have a question from Andrew in Dalton, Georgia. Hello, brothers Chris and Dan. A fascinating topic of discussion today. My question is, did the outcome of the Anabaptist Munster Rebellion in 1535 and the subsequent torturous executions of the two Bernards and Jan of Leiden in 1536 negatively affect the 17th century English milieu towards or the way in which the early Baptists were viewed in their day and place, at least at the beginning of the English Baptist movement before doctrinal clarifications were made? And let me know if you need me to repeat any of that.
That's the understatement of the year to say that the rebellion there at Munster didn't affect people. That was used as a crutch of to hit people over the head with it. Look, these are really all the Anabaptists were. You know, similar day when you see some Christian, quote Christian, mess up morally, and you say that's the way all Christians are. That's sort of the way we have that. And then yes, it did go into the English Baptists because they were called Anabaptists also, because first of all they rejected the baptism of infants by the state religion, and then also people have long memories, don't they? There was a connection there. Even John Smyth, the first, quote, English Baptist that sort of started a movement, tried to go to the Mennonites there in Holland and unite with them for understanding that he thought they were continuous Baptists, that the English Baptists and them could be a part of. But yes, they used it very strongly and used it. A lie can really go really a long ways, and that's what's happening, of course, with salvation. Many people have opinions about how to become a Christian, but only the Bible says we got to be born again and have God regenerate us and by what Christ has done for us on the cross. So I just say it's still that way too. Anabaptists do not have a strong following among people who don't want to accept what they aspired to. Anyway.
Well, I want to thank you, Andrew, from Dalton, Georgia. Send us your full mailing address because you've also won a free copy of this book, Early Baptists, by our guest. And that will be shipped to you, compliments of Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, who ship out all the winners in our audience, the three books and Bibles and other things that they win by submitting questions. And if you are a first-time questioner, I can't remember if you've ever submitted a question, Andrew, but if you are, you'll also receive a New American Standard Bible. So make sure we have your full mailing address. We have to go to our midway break right now, folks. Please be patient. The break is longer than the other breaks because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break in the middle of the show because the FCC requires of them to localize this program geographically to Lake City, Florida, with their own public service announcements and other local things. While they do that, we air our globally heard commercials. So please respond to as many of our advertisers as you can and send in your question to Dan Nelson about Baptists to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. And I have to remind my guest, Dan, I wasn't exaggerating before. You have to remain completely still and silent during the breaks because it sounded like somebody had broken into your home and was physically attacking you during the last station break. You were making a lot of noise. Even if it didn't sound that way on your end, it did in the ears of everybody listening. So please try to.
I'm trying to be as still as possible. I think I was opening a book.
Okay. Well, yeah, everything is exaggerated and amplified.
Yeah. See.
All right. Well, we'll be right back after these messages. So please do not go away.
No.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor. Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a longtime partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available or popular because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting materials promoted by the secular book vendors. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 1-800-656-0231. That's 1-800-656-0231. Please let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth, Love, Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, make solid-ground-books.com your very first stop for all your Christmas gift-giving needs. Solid-ground-books.com publishes and brings back into print nothing but the very finest in Christian literature dating back to the Protestant Reformation and extending forward to our current day, including such modern-day authors as Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. So please start making your Christmas list and go to solid-ground-books.com for all your gift-giving needs. Purchase frequently, purchase generously. Always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to our guest, Dan Nelson, and our conversation on the early Baptists, we just have a couple of very important announcements to make. Folks, if you love this show, I'm urging you, please, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, and click to donate now so that we don't go off the air. We need your financial assistance urgently. Ever since the hysteria with the COVID pandemic and the subsequent mandates, the unjust mandates by many local governments and the federal government, our giving, or giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, has plummeted to an all-time low, and we have never recovered from it. We really need your help, folks. If you love the show and want us to continue to exist, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. If you want to mail in a physical check to a physical address, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpandsironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharp and Zion Radio. If you want to advertise with us, as long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what we believe, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. We are just as much in need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. And remember, folks, I don't want anybody listening to give less money than they're accustomed to giving their own local churches where they are members in order to give us a financial gift. Don't cut into your giving that you have allotted for your local church every Sunday in order to bless us with a gift. Please never do that. Also, if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you are back on your feet and more financially stable before you send us a financial gift. Those things are commands of God in Scripture to provide for your church and your family. Providing for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is obviously not a command of God, but if you love the show, you don't want us to disappear, you have extra money collecting interest in the bank, you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and trivial purposes, please help us with some of that money and by sharing it with us, and go to ironsharpensironradio.com and click to donate now, and you can instantly donate with a debit or credit card. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church, no matter where on the planet Earth you live, I have extensive lists spanning the globe, and I have helped many people in our audience find churches, sometimes with them even just a few minutes from their own homes, in all parts of the world. I may be able to help you as well if you are in that situation, or if you love someone who is also a church, without a church, without a solid church home, no matter where on the earth they live. Send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you could send in a question to Dan Nelson on Early Baptist. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, city and state and country of residence. We have Grady, one of the most faithful and loyal and generous Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners that we have had for many years, dating back to 2005. Grady in Asheboro, North Carolina. He says, "Greetings, brothers. Brother Dan, like you, I too love history, and I believe it's very important that we know church history. What book or books would you recommend for our youth about Baptists to get them started learning about our faith? Thanks for any recommendations you can give." Dan?
Oh, the old book was some of the books that I've used in my bibliography. Vedder's Church History, it's pretty old, 1906. David Beale has come out with a book maybe the last decade. He was a teacher, I think, at Bob Jones, and it was starting with the English Baptist. He does not cover the Anabaptist, but gives a very good in-depth understanding of Baptist groups from that point on. I used John Christian's History of the Baptist, which is sort of an older version also. Is he talking about Baptist history or church history at large?
Well, he may be interested in information about both, but his actual question was specifically about Baptist history.
Yeah. And of course, Tom Nettle's books are good, too. He's got a three-volume series on the Baptist. And the first book is on English Baptist and their biographies. I'm just giving you stuff that
His books are primarily for adults, although it depends on what child you're giving.
Well, he's talking about children.
Yeah.
Okay. Children. Oh boy. That's an area we need work in. That's for sure. My publisher, has some books on baptism and the Lord's Supper. That published my book on George Whitfield, Life Song Ministries in Solmas, California, close to where my church was there. And that was sort of a understanding of what New Testament baptism was for children. And I would strongly advise that book and what happens when we take the Lord's Supper, what that means. And those are very good instructive books, you know, with Life Song publishers. Yes.
And of course, I don't think we should underestimate the intelligence of children because, no. I mean, if you're talking about a teenager or something, Dan's book would be completely fine. And when they have questions, they can ask you. And when you don't know the answers to those questions, you can contact Dan on the internet or some other historian or maybe your own pastor. But,
I would say this about my books. I started out with the biographies in both groups because I felt that would be of general interest to everyone, even children, learning about those that have suffered for our faith and their history and everything else. I think you can modify that if you're going to share that with children and adults. You'll learn how to do it, but the adults need to read it first. Okay.
We have RJ in White Plains, New York. Who wants to know, is it true that Ulrich Zwingli, Martin Luther, and John Calvin were all almost convinced of the Credo Baptist position by Anabaptists, but out of likely fear of what kind of anarchy that they envisioned that would create, they stopped pursuing the issue?
Well, with Zwingli, we know that him and his students, they were studying the scripture out of the Greek New Testament. And when they came to baptism, he sort of balked at that. He had originally said, yeah, you need to be baptized by immersion or be baptized as a believer. And he really was, I think, afraid of what the city council would do. They still wanted to retain some vestiges of Catholicism since it was a newly Protestant town. Under Luther and Calvin, I don't know. I don't think the biggest thing about both of those individuals, although they're huge with the Reformation, they had no theology of the church. Dr. Abraham Friesen spoke at one of the first conferences for the history of the Anabaptists, really ever, at Southwestern Seminary in 2012. He gave an address at the chapel, and he said, have you ever heard of Luther's ecclesiology? And there's a silence, because Luther said nothing about ecclesiology. He basically talked about justification by faith, biblical authority, but not what the church is, and sort of retained the state church. I would say then, in answer to that question, as far as Calvin, Calvin doesn't address the nature of the church as much as others. And I would say Zwingli was the one that almost, he tried to substitute circumcision for infant baptism, saying that was the Old Testament model. But there's nothing for that in the scripture. And the way it was used, it wasn't right. So I would sort of disagree with at least Calvin and Luther, and that they were Luther, that they were close to becoming Credo Baptist. I just don't see that. And even Zwingli, the older he lived and the more the Reformation got, he turned against the Anabaptists. He called the Anabaptists catabaptists and said they were drowners. They drowned people in water, which also sort of lets us see that it was the mode was an evolving thing from pouring effusion to immersion. So by the time we get to the particular Baptist, they're dunking everybody. Okay. I have to study that one. I've never really run across a lot of information that would say they were close to that. I think they went down other avenues. That's what we would say, especially Calvin. He just wanted people to know what the Bible said. And that's why he revised his institutes about 25 times. He just wanted to get it right. He never came to Revelation either.
And since George Whitefield is a hero of yours, I have heard that Whitefield, who was a Pado Baptist, an Anglican,
yes,
that he lamented that his chicks were becoming ducks, meaning that his converts who were baptized as infants by sprinkling, who he referred to as chicks, were converting to Baptists, meaning ducks who are used to being in a lot more water than chicks are. did he actually say that?
Yes, he said that. First time I ever heard that mentioned, Dr. Patterson, who's a friend of very astute student of Whitefield, said, yeah, that's what Whitefield said. And he didn't really espouse anything about immersion. He wanted people to know about the new birth and to be saved. Although I think there's maybe a little bit of a Reformed influence in the Carolinas, especially in South Carolina, First Baptist, Charleston, and others, because of maybe Whitfield's emphasis on Reformed theology. But yeah, he wasn't out to make Baptist or be against Baptist. He wanted people to be saved.
All right, RJ, give us your full mailing address, because you've also won the book, Early Baptists, by our guest today, and that will be shipped out to you by Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com. No charge to you or to us. And before I take any more listener questions, I want you to give us a summary of all the essential elements that would be required for somebody, in your opinion, to rightly and historically be identified as a Baptist, because obviously it's more than just a belief in credo or believer-only baptism.
Yes. Well, I'm working on another book, and it's called Baptist Faith and Practice, Analyzed and Explained Scripturally and Historically. And I go through what is a Baptist there, and I say there's really, it's sort of like a sandwich. The top layer is the Lordship of Christ. He's the head of us. All that the Bible teaches about him, his virgin birth, you know, his sinless life, his atoning sacrifice, his bodily resurrection, his visible coming again, and then all that he is and who he is as God in the flesh. And then the bottom, the foundation is the Word of God. And between that, we have these four things that sort of stick out with Baptists. One is believer's baptism. A person must be a believer to be baptized. They cannot be baptized as a baby because they don't understand that. And they cannot be baptized to be saved because the Bible doesn't say that you're saved by baptism. You're saved by faith and trust in Christ and what he did for us on the cross. The second thing is individual conversion. We don't believe in coercion or sponsorship salvation, as I call it, that someone can be sponsored to be saved, that you can be, somebody else's faith can be yours. It has to be personal. I think the third thing would be the local church, that we believe the church is an assembly of baptized believers. We don't believe in the state church as such, and that is important. And the other thing is freedom from the state religion, the state regulating religion, mandating a certain religion is the state religion of that place. And so with that, Baptists are very much attuned to many groups. But I would say individual conversion, religious liberty, believer's baptism, the local church are four things that I think that the Baptists are really good. We're pretty strong on membership because this comes back from the Anabaptists with its lifetime confession. They believe in an accountable church membership that was following Christ, and they would discipline people. Mennonites do that too. If they were out of touch with God morally, they gave them a chance to repent. They used 1 Corinthians as part of that. And they said that can only be done in a local church setting. It cannot be done in a state church setting. It's Christians are held accountable in that way. So those four things are in between the other. Basically, I think what make people a Baptist. And of course, we've defined that in New Hampshire Baptist Confession and the Baptist Faith and Message and other articles and stuff. Anyway. Maybe that helps.
And there are some Baptists who I think wrongly add to the list you gave as requirements for people to believe to be rightly considered Baptist. There are people who add eschatological views, dispensationalist views,
yeah,
and even something that I agree with, that a true regenerate person cannot lose his or her salvation.
Yes.
But there are free will Baptists who believe you can.
Yes. Yeah.
The denomination free will Baptist, that is.
Yes.
We have, let's see here. I was just looking at a very good question. Oh, yes. It's an anonymous question. The anonymous listener says, I'm remaining anonymous due to disputes I am having with Presbyterian friends of mine. Sometimes, unfortunately, they get a bit heated, but I have learned something that my Presbyterian friends seek to refute, that the Didache, which is the oldest non-canonical document in the Christian faith that we have in existence, clearly taught immersion, and that the first time infant baptism is ever mentioned in recorded church history is when Tertullian was rejecting it. Can you affirm both of these historic facts?
Well, it's hard to document history the first three centuries. I like to believe that infant baptism basically gained its popularity with Constantine, where he mandated that Christianity was the state religion of Rome now, and by coercion made the pagan priests Christian priests and the pagan temples Christian churches and all this stuff. Some of the stuff Constantine did was good. 325, we have the Council of Nicaea. I don't have much of a problem with that. We get the Apostles' Creed, stuff like that. But the other stuff he was really mixed up on. He didn't get baptized till his deathbed. We believe that was settled by sprinkling. And he was confused. And I think this is what happens when you let a governmental leader try to regulate religion and everything. What was the other part of that? Immersion.
That the Didache.
Where baptism came from. Yeah, where infant baptism came from. I've not heard that about Tertullian. The problem we have with the first three centuries of Christianity is, again, like the Anabaptists, they were on the run and they didn't have really a chance to basically articulate a confession of faith. But we do have the writings of the early church fathers who give us some of that. I just don't think infant baptism really got its feet, so to speak, until Constantine. There may have been instances of it in those first three centuries, but not as much as when Constantine came and basically distorted the scripture about it.
Yeah, the reference to Tertullian, which I've heard, is that he was refuting it. So obviously it may have there existed, but I have also heard that that was the first time in recorded history that the subject even comes up.
I did a paper on Tertullian in a seminary, and I did not read anything related to that, but it was not an exhaustive paper.
And I did also hear about the Didache not mentioning infant baptism and teaching credo baptism, and it was interesting that the Didache, and it's not canonical, it's not inspired by God, but it actually teaches triple immersion.
yes.
How much of that is a part of Baptist history, triune immersion?
Yeah, if you try to make a Baptist out of everybody, you come up with stuff like that. We do see some of it. I've not seen a lot of it. Basically, the critics of Baptists have said it's all over the place, but I don't see it as much. Basically, when you're going through, like in Martyr's Mirror, you will just see them talking about baptism is only for believers, and they don't really define the actual mode. They don't really define if they did it three times or whatever. So I'm not in a position to say this group did this or that, because there's a wide discrepancy from the time of the Donatists in 400 AD to the Waldensians in 1400. And so you have all of these groups that they don't have the organizational movement the way the Anabaptists and English Baptists did. And so, again, they don't have their confession of faith, so you're sort of on your own, which is a good thing with the individual groups, because we don't want people mandating this is how you have to believe. It ought to come from Christians gathered together. But it's good, and that's what our Baptist faith message does, when churches of like faith and order can basically say this is what we believe about that. But I've not seen triune baptism in my ministry, and I've been in ministry for 50 years, nor have I read a lot about it. So that mean it doesn't exist.
Oh, yeah, definitely. I'm from Pennsylvania now. I'm originally from New York.
You're where more history is, though.
And there's definitely Dunkards.
Yeah.
Not in great numbers.
They did a little bit of that, too, didn't they?
Yes. Yeah. There are triune immersionists here in Pennsylvania and probably other places.
That really gets you wet.
And I'm not saying that they are a large in number, but they do exist.
One of my deacons used to say that he'd heard a pastor say is that we know that the Ethiopian eunuch was immersed and that it was the prescribed method of baptizing because it pictures the gospel. But if he would have been sprinkled, all he had to do was take some canteens of water there in the middle of the desert and throw it over his head. But they went down into the water and they baptized him.
Yeah, of course, there's a reference in the New Testament about there being much water there.
Much water, yeah.
Thanks for the question, Anonymous. And if you give us your full mailing address and your full name, obviously, and this, of course, would be by email off the air. We won't divulge your identity. You will receive a free copy of the book Early Baptists that we have been blessed to give away to a limited number of our listeners with questions. And you'll also, if you are a first-time questioner, and I don't know if you are or not, you will receive a new American Standard Bible as well, compliments of the publishers, and compliments of Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com. We have Susan Margaret in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, who asks, how would you categorize John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim Progress? I have heard him called a Baptist. I have heard him called an effusionist. And I have heard him called non-committed on either believer only or infant baptism.
Okay, well, there was a big debate between William Kiffin and Bunyan over the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. First of all, let me say that Bunyan was baptized in a Baptist church close to where he grew up there.
By immersion.
It was by immersion. And so he was baptized by immersion. However, he did not feel that it was that important as the other Baptist, the other English Baptist leaders at the time did. A great work on this is from Southern Seminary, Nathan Finn's, an article. You could find it on the internet. Was John Bunyan a Baptist? A test case in the historical method. And he says yes and no. Yes, because of his stand for religious liberty, he went to jail for 15 years and wrote Pilgrim's Progress. No, in the sense that his congregation, after he died, did not remain Baptist. And Kiffin had said, this is what's going to happen. If you don't start saying that membership is important, he didn't believe much that in membership, and that baptism ought to be a requirement to be a part of that fellowship, not to be saved, but to be in fellowship with the fellowship, you're going to lose your identity as Baptist. And that's exactly what happened with Bunyan. We can admire him for his stand for religious liberty, but he did not believe, he believed the ordinances were a personal privilege. And it's hard for me to say they're personal privilege when Jesus gave them as a command of what to do for the disciples when they found people that accepted him. Baptize them, he said, and teach them all things I've commanded you. So, yeah, that's a mixed bag, Bunyan. I would say in a technical sense, Bunyan was a Baptist. But I would say in a functional, historic sense, he did not really behave that way. And, you know, of course, his classic work, Pilgrim's Progress, is more on just the journey of salvation and the believer being, being brought by the Lord through all kinds of trials and tribulations as he was going through.
We have a Christian in Western Suffolk County, Long Island, New York. Christian asks, how much do you know about the great Baptist from history, John Gano, who was the first pastor of First Baptist Church of Manhattan, New York?
Yes.
And his question is, I have heard Calvinist particular Baptists claim him as their own. And I have actually, believe it or not, heard Campbellites in the Church of Christ claim him. Who is correct on this, if either?
Okay, I would emphatically deny the last part, that Gano was not a Church of Christ. It's impossible to do that because the Church of Christ only began with Alexander Campbell in the 19th century. How could Gano be a Church of Christ if the group had not been formed yet? As far as him being a Calvinist, that was I think Baptists have two streams. They have the Reform stream, which is very strong and very predominant, and was very predominant in New England at that time. So very, I think, could have been a Reformed leader. We know him as a revolutionary leader. We have this picture of him baptizing George Washington.
That's right.
I wrote about it in my book on Baptist. He's one of the 44 biographies I have, and I've got the picture of it. Now, some people deny that, and some people accept it. Stanley Lemon, who is the historian of First Baptist Providence, denies it. He says that's just been a fanfare, but some of his family members accepted it, and it is a painting at William Jewell University in Hannibal, Missouri. They've got that pit painting there. We don't know.
Is there any reference in Gano's own writings that he baptized Washington?
Not that I have come across. It doesn't say that he was. Definitely a good point, because anybody who baptized the father of our country, I think that would be something that I would want to talk about.
Unless Washington didn't want to make a big spectacle out of it.
It could have been that he didn't want to make a big do about it, because Washington was, he was Anglican all his life.
Yes, the story that I heard, and this may be why some dismiss the authenticity of the story, is that although Washington remained Anglican until the day he died, he was convinced on that one issue of credo baptism, believer-only baptism. Mm-hmm. And by immersion. And
it's depending on who you talk to. Gano went on with Daniel Boone's group to Kentucky. So there's a lot. I've talked with the pastor of First Baptist Church of Lexington, Kentucky, and he gave me all kinds of information. I'm a history collector, too, of Washington being. He said many Baptist pastors of that time believe Gano baptized Washington. Now, that wasn't the question, I guess. But yes, I would say Gano had some Reformed influence in him, but he was much like Schubel Stearns and Daniel Marshall, who started about 60 churches in 10 years in the North Carolina area. They had a strong, for instance, Stearns was saved under George Whitfield's preaching, strong biblical basis in the Reformed movement, but they offered the gospel to everyone. It's much like Whitfield said. He says, I don't know who the elect are. I just offer the gospel to everyone.
Yeah, and that's what all historic Calvinists do. I mean, there are hyper-Calvinists who have broken from the historic manner. By the way, folks, I have a gorgeous – you can look it up on the internet if you want to purchase one for yourself. I have a gorgeous print of John Gano leading both colonist – soldiers, American soldiers, and British soldiers in prayer after the Revolutionary War ended. And George Washington is also seen in the crowd in this print. I am a huge fan of John Gano myself.
Yeah, he was a pastor of the church in New York, I believe, and he left that church to become a chaplain and was gone for 10 years and came back and became the pastor again. How many pastors would do that? Most of them would be glad to get rid of you.
Well, we have to go to our final break. It's going to be a lot more brief than the other breaks. And once again, I have to remind my guests to please remain silent and not make a noise. And I want you to send in your questions if you have any, listeners. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state, and country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parents, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth Love Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Avinio, and thanks for listening.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnson is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the Gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Welcome back. We have returned to our interview with Dan Nelson on Early Baptists, the comprehensive study of the Anabaptist and English Baptist movements. And I would like you, before we run out of time, Dan, to summarize some of the primary things in your book that you believe our audience should be aware of that we have not even addressed as at this point.
Okay, well, the book is sort of half and half, Anabaptist and English Baptist. As far as catching people's attention to the movements itself, I've included 10 biographies of the leaders in the Anabaptist and English Baptist movements. In the English Baptist movement, we divide between General Baptist and Particular Baptist, give more emphasis to Particular Baptist because of their confession statements and everything else. Also, I have a section on doctrinal beliefs of the Anabaptist, English Baptist. Those quotes are basically on the beliefs that the Baptists weren't unique, but were noted for, and you get a good wide spectrum. Another thing, a lot of people are confused about the dates and the time, and each section has a timeline that gives you when the Anabaptist movement started in Zurich, for instance, when the Brethren met, when the deed of Speer was, and all these kinds of things. So you have a pretty good understanding, if you refer back to that timeline, when these things took place. And also, the book is fully referenced. I have about over 1,000 references from 126 sources. Believe me, I didn't do it overnight. It was a pretty long process of about a year and a half. And it gives you, you know, what others have said, and sort of backs up, reinforces some of the things that we've talked about today. So that's basically what the book's about. And I think it's inspirational, too, to anybody that wants to be challenged to stand up for their faith and be courageous in that, particularly if you look at modern-day Christianity and some of the things that pass for what a committed Christian is.
We have Arnie in Perry County, Pennsylvania, who has a question. He said, I remember hearing long ago on the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program a debate between a Seventh-day Baptist and a Sunday-observing Baptist. How much of your book, if at all, involves the Seventh-day Baptist? Because from what I understand, some of their churches are the oldest still existing churches in the United States.
Yeah, I don't have anything on that. I don't think it was a unique belief because most Baptists worship on the first day of the week, just like the Reformers did. And so I didn't feel like it was something worth going into. Now, I'm on MeWe Network. I have a group there. It's called Nelson's Nuggets of Historical and Scriptural Truth. And it's amazing. There's a lot of people. I don't know if they're Seventh-day Adventists, Seventh-day Baptists, Messianic Jews. They want to argue about the day of worship. And I don't try to do it. The Bible is very clear that on the first day of the week, all the, you know, the Pentecost happened, Christ appeared to John, and we could go on and on. I don't think that's a big movement within Baptists. I really don't. It isn't today. It's not today. So I didn't give it a lot of information. These are about these two specific groups, and that's not one of the things that came out of these two groups.
Okay. I have mentioned on this program before, it might be interesting, it might be of interest to our listener who asked about this, that John Gill, the 18th century theological giant of Baptist history, had a very close friendship with Samuel Stennett, who is known as a hymn writer to many people who are probably not even aware that Stennett was a Seventh-day Baptist. And they actually conducted pulpit exchange John Gill and Samuel Stennett because of the fact that they worshiped on different days, and it was easy for them to do that. And
John Gill is also in my book. I have a minor, it's not really a minor, but a smaller biography on Gill. I want to mention that.
Good. And Samuel Stennett actually preached at John Gill's funeral. So just to throw that in there, even though John Gill was very strict about many of his beliefs and unwavering in them, he still had enough of an accommodating spirit, an ironic spirit, where he had this friendship with Stennett and allowed him to fill the pulpit because they were both theologically reformed, or at that time they would have been known as particular Baptists.
Yes.
Well, I want you now to just summarize the things that you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners. I want you to have about 3 minutes of uninterrupted time before we conclude the program.
Well, one other thing I did mention was that we have in the book influencers, people have been influenced by these two movements. And especially in English Baptist, we have Spurgeon, we have Carey, the modern mission movement, Fuller, and these people. But, yeah, I just think that we are doing ourselves no favor when we do not want to examine where we have come from in the past, particularly the examples in history where people have laid down their lives for the cause of Christ or suffered immensely. And then we have things today happening still that pertain to history. We have the government wanting to shut down churches because of COVID and the pandemic. And we say, well, we have religious liberty, but we must always guard that. And we can see in history that it hasn't always been that way. So I'm excited by the biographies, the people that have stood against the tide, so to speak. Someone said any old dead fish can float down the water, but it takes somebody of courage to swim against the stream. And that's what a lot of these Baptists have done. But, hey, we're here today, especially in America, as the second largest group, notwithstanding the Catholics, a religious group in America. And it's been worthwhile, all the suffering and everything else. And if you don't want to read about it or know about it, then you're shutting yourself away from many things that could shape your life and give you courage and maybe answer some of the dilemmas that you have in life as they did it when they stood up for the truth. And this is why I've written the book, and just to give you insight and information. And I just think if you read it, you will find that and be blessed by it. Okay.
Well, how do our listeners get a hold of your book?
Well, I can do it through me. I'm on Facebook and on MeWe. I have a Facebook page, like page, and my profile. I purchase extra books. The book was basically self-published, so there's a cost involved, and that's one of the reasons. It is on Amazon, although I like to try to go around Amazon because they charge me for my author page and also for my the distribution they have outside the U.S. It's hard to mail it outside the U.S. without it costing the price of the book. So basically, the primary way is through me. You can look up my Facebook there, or you can contact me at my email at gospelforyou, that's G-O-S-P-E-L, the number 4-Y-O-U, at 1, gospelforyou1 at gmail.com.
And the 4 and the 1 are numbers, not words.
Yeah.
Gospelforyou1 at gmail.com. And
yes.
And I'm assuming that that is also how our listeners can contact you if they want you to speak at a conference, yes. If they want you to do perform in one of your one-man plays on Whitfield or any other character from history.
You can see that on YouTube also. If you want to look at that on YouTube, just Dan Nelson, George Whitfield, you'll get it.
Great. Well, it has been a fascinating interview. I really thoroughly enjoyed it, brother. I want to remind our listeners, please, if you really want to help Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and bless yourself at the same time, there's a couple of things that I'm asking you to do, as I do daily. Go to solid-ground-books.com and purchase a lot of books for your Christmas list, for those that you love, for whom you give gifts for Christmas and other reasons. And go to solid-ground-books.com. And remember not only to include on your Christmas giving lists from solid-ground-books.com believers, don't only include believers, buy Christian books, good solid Christian books for the lost people that you know and love. because the Lord may use these books to lead them to Christ. And also, don't forget about royaldiadem.com, who for a limited time, we don't know when the cutoff date is yet, but for a limited time, they are giving us at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio 100% of the profits from any sale of $100 or more to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener. So go to royaldiadem.com. If you want to just purchase something that they already have in stock for $100 or more, we will get all the profits. And, of course, the much more expensive project, if you want to have something custom designed, like an engagement ring, or turning your church, parachurch ministry, or denomination logo, for instance, into a custom design piece of jewelry, or any other thing your imagination can come up with, go to royaldiadem.com, get that project started, and mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnes and at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.
Amen.